In the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, I'd like to welcome you to worship on this August 9th, 2020. We are in the second service in our series called Praying Along the Way Jesus Sends Us. And as we prepare our hearts and minds to worship God, I invite you to hear this line from Psalm 124. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Let us worship God. Let us pray. O God, you who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, ever three, yet ever one. You are our God, and you are greatly to be praised. For when we are low, you raise us up. When we call on you, you are near. As we approach you in this time of worship, draw near to us. Renew in us the joy of your salvation, and grant us the courage to continue walking the way you send us, to make known to all people your mighty deeds, for your glory and the world's good. Amen. The opening hymn, for those of you who are either singing at home or listening to the YouTube version, or to the version that is posted on YouTube, the opening hymn is number 394, Holy Spirit, Truth Divine. Well, this is, as I said, the second Sunday in our series looking at, trying to become familiar with some of the Psalms with the hope that this will encourage you to pray the Psalms, to make the Psalms part of your devotional life. In Psalm 145, which we read last week, there is a word that is used, and it appears throughout the Psalms and periodically throughout Scripture. That word is to meditate, or meditation. Now, when the Psalms speak of meditation, they refer to the practice of repeatedly reciting aloud some phrase or thought. In the understanding of the Psalms, meditation means to mumble. When we meditate on the Psalms, when we recite the words out loud and repeatedly, when we mumble the words, we are joining our voices with the prayers of generations of God's faithful people offered in times of hardship and in times of ease, both Christians and Jews alike. Moreover, praying the Psalms takes us beyond merely reciting someone else's thoughts. Praying the Psalms involves resting with the poem, and often with only a couple lines of the poem, until your patterns of thought and your behaviors become so transformed by what you are reciting that the words you read become true expressions of your own sentiment. See, in the book of the Psalms, God has given to us a prayer book. He means for us to use these prayers not solely to gain knowledge and not solely to repeat some ancient words, but to be transformed by them. To learn faithful devotion to God at the feet of those who have walked the way of the Lord before us. We began last Sunday with a psalm of praise. Today, we'll pray for community revival. And so hear now the words of Psalm 85. Lord, you were favorable to your land. You restored the fortunes of Jacob. You forgave the iniquity of your people. You pardoned all their sin. You withdrew all your wrath, and you turned from your heart anger. So restore us again, O God of our salvation, and put away your indignation toward us. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger to all generations? Will you not revive us again, so that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your steadfast love, O Lord, and grant us your salvation. Now let me hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace to his people, to his faithful, to those who turn to him in their hearts. Surely his salvation is at hand for those who fear him, so that his glory may dwell in our land. Steadfast love and faithfulness will meet. Righteousness and peace will kiss each other. Faithfulness will spring up from the ground, and righteousness will look down from the sky. The Lord will give what is good, and our land will yield its increase. Righteousness will go before him and will make a path for his steps. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, it's not part of the verse of itself, at least not in our translations of the psalm, but most Bibles will have, if you look in your Bible or however you're reading the psalm, underneath the identifier, Psalm 85, there is a line. In the Hebrew Bible, it's actually considered the first verse. In our Bibles, it's sort of relegated to a title, and so it's often missed. In this case, Psalm 85 is addressed to the leader of the Korahites, and that's a very difficult word for me to say. Korahites. The Korahites were the priestly tribe who were descended from the Levitical priest by the name of Korah. They were singers, and in fact, they were the temple singers once the temple was organized, and before the temple was organized, they were the choir for worship. They sang in the tabernacle and in the temple. Knowing that little piece of information informs us that this song was used in Israel's corporate worship setting. So they will have gathered on the prescribed day to hear the Torah read, to hear God's word read, to hear it expounded upon, and to offer the sacrifices and to give their offerings. This is more a communal prayer than it is a personal prayer. Nevertheless, as is the case whenever we sing in our corporate worship, the understanding is that the words which the singers sing in concert are expressions of the personal sentiments of the individual worshipers. Now, this is a prayer for when it feels as though God has removed his favor from the life of the community. Now, I wonder what was happening in Israel that made them conclude that God might be angry with them. What might have been happening that would cause the entire community of faith to come together, raise their voices, and pray for revival? Maybe there were fewer people attending their worship gatherings. Maybe other nations saw them as part of the problem rather than as messengers of the solution to society's ills. Maybe they were irrelevant or seemed to be even harmful in the eyes of society. Maybe they were being attacked, either physically, wars feature prominently in the Psalms, or even, their values are attacked or their belief systems are being attacked. And it didn't seem as though God was doing anything to protect them. Maybe it felt as though the life of the community had become stagnant or even in decline. They would pray because they had to, but there was no life in their prayers. They went to worship because it's what they always did, but there was no passion or desire. We don't really know. Because we can't date the writing of this psalm, we can't really place it in a particular historic period. Whatever were the specific circumstances, the worshiping community recognized that things were out of balance. Communal life was not as it should be. Now, I've been trying to stress, what I am trying to stress in this series is that in order to truly pray the Psalms, we have to approach the poems as Timothy Keller puts it, God's ordained way for us to learn devotion to Him. In other words, if we want to know what it is to pray to God and to worship God, we treat the Psalms as essentially our teacher. What this means is that we have to take the words as they have been written, compiled, and preserved in Scripture, and then ask what it means for us to recite these words out loud. And so when we're reading this psalm, when we read it just now, or when you read it again later this afternoon or tomorrow, and you get to verse 6, will you not revive us again? When we petition God to revive us again and to return His favor, His blessing to the community, we need to start by asking what this actually might look like. What are we asking for when we ask for a revival? Well, Psalm 85 begins by evoking communal memories. And in doing so, it calls not only the worshipers to remember times of past blessing, but it insists that God remembers as well. Lord, You once were favorable to Your land, is how it opens. You once restored the fortunes of Jacob. And remember, Jacob is synonymous with Israel. You forgave the iniquity of Your people. Once upon a time, You turned from Your hot anger. And you can imagine that as the choir sang these words and as the worshipers joined in the refrain, individual thoughts would turn to stories of Passover and of Exodus, of pillars of fire and smoke leading a nation through a wilderness, of Pentecost and Moses on the mountain receiving the law, of King David uniting the Holy Kingdom, of restoration following the exile, of a rebuilding of the holy city and its temple, of those stories told where the scroll, the Torah, was found stashed behind a pillar in the ruined temple, and they began to read it, and the whole congregation flocked to hear it, and they would read it all day. They built special platforms, and the readers would stand and just read from God's word all day as the community gathered to listen. You were favorable to your land, O Lord. So as you hear the choir singing these words in your imagination, what are your own personal memories of God's favor? What are some of our congregational memories? What are the stories that we tell in our congregation that depict these seasons of God's blessing? What about in our church, in our denomination? Now that can actually be a pretty complex question to answer. So we also need to ask, what defines these seasons? What transpired during that time that led you to the conclusion that it was because of God's blessing? Another way of saying this is, what are we asking when we ask God to restore and to revive us? Well, when we learn God and God's ways from the stories of the Bible, we learn that there are some common themes, some common manifestations of seasons of blessing. In the story of Abraham, we learn that the blessing which Abraham's descendants were to pass on to the nations was a way of life. It was a way of living in righteousness and in justice, in proper relationship with God and in proper relationship with other human beings. In Jeremiah 31, verse 33, the prophet wrote that God's people will have a hunger and a passion, that God's people will have a heartfelt desire to know God personally and to learn His word, to know the law, to know the scriptures. The prophet Joel wrote that God's people would have a sense of purpose and vision. There was a clarity as to why we exist as a community. Now, when the Holy Spirit catalyzed the Church of Jesus Christ into action on the day of Pentecost, the Apostle Peter confirmed Joel's analysis. There was purpose, and there was passion, there was vision, and there was a desire to know God, to know Jesus, and to make Him known to others. And the fruit of such a desire to know God extends beyond our souls to God-honoring relationships with people and with all of creation. The Apostle Paul and Jesus Himself and others wrote about how when God's people are driven by the Holy Spirit, when God's blessing infuses His people, they will know contentment, which causes them to react and to act with kindness and patience and gentleness and gratitude. They will know peace despite the circumstances. And they will know joy. The desire to know God and His Word. The passion to make Him known among our families and neighbors. Together with a vision of peace, contentment, kindness, gratitude, and forgiveness in the name of the Lord. These are manifestations of revival. These are what make for a healthy, vibrant, and God-glorifying community of faith. These are what make the church stand out as a lighthouse, a city on a hill, as witnesses of the gospel of the kingdom of heaven. This is what we are asking when we pray, "Will you not revive us again, so that your people may rejoice in you?" Now, revival may be what we want. Indeed, it might be what we need. But revival is the consequence. It's not the catalyst. Revival is to our religious life what a fire is to a spark. Praying for revival is like looking at an unsplit oak log and willing it to ignite. See, our prayer ought not to be for revival, but rather for new and renewed awareness of God's grace. And so our supplication is given to us in verse 7. Show us your steadfast love, O Lord. Right? The first six verses are a lament. We recognize that things aren't what they ought to be. Life, you know, our prayers are stagnant. Our communal life is in decline. We know that. Now, show us anew your steadfast love, O Lord. Because when we have a new understanding and a new experience of God's grace, revival will follow. And when there is revival, then your glory will dwell in our land, O Lord. And so while we want revival, we pray for a new awareness of God's steadfast love. Now, as you pray Psalm 85, as you recite it out loud, as you listen to it being read, as you memorize the lines and mumble them out loud, you come to learn, if you didn't immediately notice it, that if you truly want to know in a new and greater way God's steadfast love, there are some things you can do. We want revival, we pray for God's steadfast love, and then Psalm 85 teaches us to expect God to respond. So after making our supplication, we sit back and we listen. Now, that might be a little bit counterintuitive. But remember, revival is the consequence of a new awareness of God's steadfast love. And so we listen. Let me hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace to his people. Why can we so boldly declare that God will speak peace to his people? Because God is not a voiceless idol. He's not a philosophy entombed in written volumes on a shelf. He is the living Lord and compassionate King who is near to all who call on him. After Jesus' resurrection, he ascended into heaven to sit at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. Jesus may not be physically present with us, yet he is not inert. From his place at the heavenly temple, Jesus lives to intercede for his church. He is near to all who call on him. And he breathed the Holy Spirit into the souls of those who believe in him. He's as close to us as our very breath. And by his Holy Spirit, through the written word, God the Lord will speak peace to his people. So the prayer offered in faith expects an answer. Charles Spurgeon wrote that we can hear God's answer in his written word, in the ways that he provides for our needs, and by the Spirit convicting and convincing our inner souls. And we can test the words we hear by their effects. The answer that comes from the living Lord Jesus is the answer that unites steadfast love and faithfulness, justice and holiness, righteousness and faithfulness. The answer that comes from Jesus is the answer of peace. So while we yearn for revival, while we pray for renewed experiences of God's grace, we wait patiently and expectantly for God to answer, as he has answered his church in generations past, and in Israel as well. And as we wait for his answer, we turn to him in repentance. So we desire revival. We pray for renewed awareness of God's steadfast love. We wait in faith and expectancy for an answer. And we turn to him in repentance. Let me hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace to his people, to his faithful, to those who turn to him in their hearts. See, if we don't know that we need to experience God's steadfast love, then we probably won't. If we're not aware that we're off the track, that we're off the path, we don't know that we need to come back to the path. The walk of discipleship is a constant awareness of our own spiritual life and of returning to the path on which Jesus sends us. Pastor once said it is a daily and even an hourly saying yes to Jesus and returning to his ways, and a no to everything else. As Jesus sends us to reveal his grace and his way of living, he calls us to turn to him hour by hour, to listen in his word, and to expect to experience his grace. Glory be to God the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, now and forevermore. Amen. Let us pray. Great and gracious God, we thank you that you chose to create life with whom to share your life. We thank you that you have forgiven sin through the sacrifice you offered on the cross, and you are redeeming your good creation in the power of the Holy Spirit. We thank you that you have created us to be partners with you in creation and in redemption. We thank you that you have given us your word that has been written translated and preserved so that we can learn faithful devotion to you. And we thank you that you are not a God who remains far off, but you hear the prayers of your people. And so now we offer to you our prayers of intercession for the world you love. Hear our prayers. For those who are suffering because of COVID-19, for those who are ill, for those whose lives have been transformed, hear our prayers. For those who are navigating trying seasons of life, hear our prayers. For those who are recipients of prejudice, and those who are perpetrators of prejudice, refresh the eyes of the soul so that people can see each other as beloved images of you, as images of all that is holy and good. Hear our prayers. For your church, for those who are beginning to gather once more, and for those who are still waiting, grant us the courage to proclaim your works and your righteousness, and to be true witnesses of your stable and constant grace in a world with so much turmoil. Hear our prayers. For those who are near to our hearts at this time, O Lord, hear our prayers. And though we are separated, hear now our united voices as we pray, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Hymn number 398, When the Spirit of the Lord Moves in My Soul. And now as you walk through your day, may God go before you to lead you, behind you to protect you, beneath you to support you, beside you to befriend you. Do not be afraid. May the blessing of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be upon you. Do not be afraid. Go in peace. To love and serve the Lord. Amen.